read from the law something that they have missed for so long. They haven't had the freedom of worship in the same way, and certainly not in their holy city. And they haven't heard this for so long, in fact, that the Levites, who are the priestly tribe of Israel, so they're the ones who were trained in the law, this huge gathering of Israelites, these Levites have to circulate among all of them. And as Ezra is reading from the scroll and the law of God, the Levites are explaining to them what they're hearing. They're explaining to them what it means. And as they understand it, they begin to weep. And so what began as a worship service, it turns into a moment of great grief. And I imagine there are quite a complex of emotions here. Grief and regret over the history of rebellion against God that put them into exile in the first place. The loss of life, the loss of their city, the loss of their freedom and their sovereignty. They must have grieved at being such a stiff-necked people that they resisted God to their own great cost. And I wonder too that as they understood what God's purpose was for them explained in the law of God, they must have felt overwhelmed by how good God is and what he wanted for them. The vision of God in the law is actually really beautiful. The vision behind Sabbath rest, that one day in a week, they wouldn't have to do anything. They could rest. That there was in the law care for animals, provision for slaves, that they would be well cared for. There were many feasts and festivals booked in to each annual year. I mean, employers sometimes think there may be too many public holidays in our calendar. There were more in theirs. And let alone thinking about the year of Jubilee, which was every 70 years, this great reset, where everything that was given to you in the original ancestral handout of the land would come back to your family. If you had lost it through debt, through bad harvest, and you had to try and get your way into, feed your family again, you had to give the land away in order to get food. Every 70 years, the debts would be cleared and everything would return back to the families that have it. No generational poverty. No rich getting richer and poor getting poorer. What an incredible vision for a society. And can you imagine as they were standing there thinking, well, we're still underneath this Persian king. We're not free yet. And we never really lived under the freedom that God wanted for us. What grief and regret they must be feeling, and weeping was the right response. And then Ezra and Nehemiah surprised them all. They stopped the people in their tracks saying, "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep." He said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is holy to our Lord, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." So that was the story that launched the Joy series. And holding that in mind, I want to come into another story also set in Jerusalem. Still a people under captivity, but centuries in the future. This time it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And the city is packed with people because it's the Passover. And devout Jews from all corners of the world have made the pilgrimage to the temple for this holy festival. And suddenly there is this great sound, like rushing wind. And 120 Galileans begin crying out in all manner of different languages the good news and the greatness of God. And the people are amazed. Galileans are not educated people. They don't know all of these languages. And some are sneering and say, well, they must be drunk. Because, of course, famously, when you're drunk, you're far more articulate. But like Ezra of old, Peter stands up before this crowd of Jews and preaches to them. And he explains the law to them. He says that what they're seeing is fulfillment of ancient prophecy. When God promised he would one day pour out his spirit on everyone. Men and women, young and old, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And he tells them that the man that they had murdered on Friday, this Jesus of Nazareth, was in fact the promised Messiah. But what they had intended for evil was actually part of God's plan, and he has raised this Jesus from the dead. And they've all seen him. They all spent time with him, and this was all according to Scripture. Like Ezra of old, he preaches the word of God to them, and like the people of old, they are cut to the heart and begin to grieve over their foolishness. I'm going to read now from Acts 2. When they heard Peter's speech, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As if we needed any proof that God is for us and not against us, how about the grace God extended to his immediate persecutors? Me, 2,000 years in the distant future, I can say I didn't have a hand in Jesus' execution. But everyone in that city who came before Peter were at part guilty in their role. And they recognized their guilt. Even greater than those who recognized and mourned the stiff-necked generations before Ezra. How much more were they cut to heart, knowing that the Messiah who had been promised, they had had a hand in killing. And how does God repay the repentant? He calls them home. He brings them home, and he pours himself into them so that those who are lost become children. Those who are far away are brought near. The kind of joy that overflows when you have assumed the very worst, only to find out you have received the very best. What joy. Unsurprising that all of the people who were gathered on that day just spent their time celebrating this incredible new place they had with God as the Spirit moved in their hearts. And just as it was right on that occasion, so too do we have right to celebrate, do we not? I'm so pleased to see here and out in the cafe space there, stuff to share, things to give. And that might not be the end of it. There might be more to come. But the idea, like in Acts 2, we are a church who are in gratitude for what we've been given. We simply want to keep passing it on. That we would overflow with God and overflow into others. There are definitely times for tears, and I know some will be grieving here in this room, have reason for grief, but it's also good to celebrate. It is right to celebrate, to be grateful, to whoop and holler in hallelujah, because our God saves. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you are doing in us, and all that is in our future that we can only barely imagine. The hope that you have given us that is in our heart draws us forward like a magnet pulling iron filings. We are drawn into that future and look forward to the day when all will be made right, when all injustice will be sorted, when all crooked paths will be made straight, when every high and lofty mountain will be brought low and every path made smooth. When everyone who is ill will be made well, when death will be no more. But Lord, we taste that today. That hope is alive and real, and we taste it today, and we express it as best we can in generosity and shared joy in every smile we give to one another, in every word of concern and consideration we share with one another, every time we sit down and ask, how are you really getting on? We celebrate what it is to be children of God, that this is your family and we are part of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This morning we're going to break bread around lunch. Lord, that will be a true communion too. Bless this food, bless our bodies, and bless our fellowship in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Truly, that is the end of the official organized service.